Good morning and praise the Lord. It's indeed a great honor and privilege for us to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day. In spite of the pandemic and other challenges, I believe, like John MacArthur said, as Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel, we wholeheartedly believe that church is essential. It is not optional. Church is essential. The gathering of God's people is of high priority in the plan and purpose of God. So I believe that all of us are keeping that in mind and trying everything within our resources and within our ability to make it possible that we are able to gather together. We don't consider Zoom as essential. We consider church as essential. But we also praise the Lord that the technology has helped us and our elders were able to make the right decisions as and when needed so that our meetings were not hindered in any way. We were able to gather through the help of technology. But that is only a substitute. In emergency situation, that should not be the pattern. And that should not lead us to temptation to think that there is Zoom, so the gathering of God's people is not important. Church is essential. And we must make every effort to attend the meetings of the church. Now we praise God for all the blessings we all have enjoyed. Some of us were ill and we were able to taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed is the man who trusts in him. We enjoyed his healing touch. And there are many among us still going through, not through Omicron or COVID, but through other more difficult situations of health and not able to attend meetings. And we pray for them and pray that the Lord may touch and heal them. And to such people, the technology is always helpful and they are able to make use of it. So we praise God for his leadership and his guidance in all the details of our gatherings and our life. And we are a grateful people this morning. Now, the most important thing in the plan and purpose of God is the church of the living God. The church is the only divinely established, instituted, and authorized divine agency to carry out his program. It is the only divinely authorized, established institute agency upon the face of the earth to carry out the plan and purpose of God. That is why we consider church as essential, church as important. That is why we think about the leadership, godly people meant to lead the assembly of God. Recently, we were able to look into the book of Revelation. Brother Thomas Rajan helped us to see the church at Ephesus and the drawbacks there. Before that, we were able to look at the church at Laodicea, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And, I consider those seven letters as Christ's letters to the seven churches. Christ's letters to the seven churches. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Ephesians. But later, Christ also wrote, that is the one in the book of Revelation. So this morning, I would like to speak on the church, the first Christian church that is in, we find that in the book of Acts chapter 2. What are their priorities? What are their attitudes? What are their spiritual duties? What are their actions? And what are the ministries in which they were involved in? And we will see several characteristics of this church and we will look at the first New Testament church in the book of Acts. Now the English title of the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, really it can be translated as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 40 times, 41 times in the book of Acts. So it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. The word Acts in the Greek manuscripts, it is praxis, that is accomplishments. So the book talks about the accomplishments of the apostles through the energizing of the Holy Spirit, not their own accomplishments. It is the accomplishments of God through them. Praxis, accomplishments of great men. That's how the word was used in Greek literature. So when we come to Acts chapter 2, we find a picture of the first church. Acts 2 can be called, Dr. Charles Ryrie used to call it, the birthday of the church. The birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, the church is anticipated. Then in chapter 2, the church is established. Then later we find the church is scattered. And towards the end of the book, the church is extended. We find the church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea, Samaria, and then the church to the uttermost parts of the earth, as Acts chapter 1 verse 8 makes it abundantly clear. So reading from chapter 2 verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, that is Peter's Pentecostal sermon, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly, or devoted themselves to, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The book is a book of transition from Judaism to Christianity, from the synagogue to the ecclesia, to the church of the living God. And this is the picture of the first church. On the day of Pentecost, Apostle Peter gave a thundering sermon about the Lordship of Christ and the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people received the word and they were baptized. So that is what we pick from verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Gladly received his word. That is the first characteristic of the Jerusalem church. That is, it was a gathering of people who were born again, people who were saved, people who were regenerated through the receiving of the gospel, people who received the word. Received is a synonymous term for believing, repenting and believing. For example, John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 12, for all those who believed, as many as received him. What does that mean? As many as believed in him, he gave them the authority to become the children of God. So those who gladly received his word. That means those who were saved. Regenerate church membership or church fellowship. It is, church is not a company of believers and unbelievers, as popularly thought and as popularly practiced in many churches. But church, others may come and attend the meetings, and they are welcome to come to hear the word of God. We befriend them, we welcome them, so that they may hear the gospel and they may see what is happening in a Christian assembly. We ourselves have done it a number of times, specifically welcomed unbelievers who have attended our meeting and gave them the opportunity to see and observe what we are doing. But the church itself is a company of people who have believed the gospel and who have accepted the word of the gospel. Regenerate church membership. And we do not have any sympathy to any kind of denominational ecclesiology that does not promote regenerate church membership. That is, the church is composed only of born-again believers. Those who received the word. So that is the first characteristic. That is, it was a saved church. A church composed of believers only. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Number two, it was also a baptized church. When we talk about baptism today, baptism is in troubled waters in many churches, you know, because they have various theories and opinions about baptism. But we know that the Bible very clearly teaches anyone who reads and studies the scripture without any prejudice can know that the Bible teaches about believers' baptism. Not adult baptism or child baptism, of all those who believe, those who received the word responsibly, knowingly, understood the word, those who received the word wholeheartedly, those who consciously put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And there is no confusion about that. That was the first step of obedience. So, if there is anyone listening to me here or through the Zoom, I would like to bring this to your attention that there need not be any confusion about baptism. If you are a child of God, you must be baptized. That is the Lord's plan, the Lord's command, and it is not something that should be delayed, and that is not something to be, you know, pondered over for many months and years. In the New Testament, all the baptisms we find were immediately after salvation. So, but in the history of the church, due to many other practical reasons, you know, a delay happened. There was a time sometimes was necessary to teach them more about it. And some people, you know, they have taken that as an excuse to go on and go on for years and years without baptism. That is not a pattern, and the Lord is never pleased with that. The pattern is given here. The principle is given here. Now the question, you know that, you know, I chat with a lot of people through technology around the world. So many people ask me questions. I have a Q&A video coming up every Tuesday on YouTube. Yeah, one of the important questions always asked wherever I have gone is that, can we have unbaptized believers take part in the Lord's Supper? That question has no relevance in the New Testament. New Testament does not know a question like that, because in the New Testament, all believers were baptized. Let me say this. There was no unbaptized believer in the New Testament. Not a single one. There is no unbaptized believer. Dr. F. Bruce in his commentary on Acts mentions this, that the idea of unbaptized believers are never entertained by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's not entertained. You know, Sometimes we have to entertain it, we have people ask, and then we have to be polite, answer questions. But the New Testament has no idea like that. So if you are a child of God, my brother, my sister, the next step of obedience is baptism. There is no need of delay for that. That is not something pleasing to the Lord. You know, you have to be in troubled waters about baptism. The word of God is very, very clear. It is an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also a visible identification of your first step of obedience to Jesus Christ. It is also a visible token of your genuine repentance that you have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior. And it also gives you, it is also in the New Testament, the first initial step into the visible fellowship of the local church. That also is there. It is also an identification with the visible local body of believers too. So all these are important truths related to baptism. So our questions must be answered by what we find in the Word of God. They were all immediately baptized because their faith was genuine. And they were sure of that, and they were committed to their faith, and they did not want extra time for it, because it was so genuine that those who believed in those days, they were immediately baptized. We read here that they about 3,000 souls were added. You know, Adam became a living soul. Soul is a Hebraic expression for persons, for people. So it is not just statistics or numbers. It is people, persons. 3,000 of them. Now, it's interesting to me that somebody was keeping a record of all these things. You know, and we find several reports of church growth. Sometimes some overzealous people, even in our midst, have said number is nothing and all those things. The number is everything in the book of Acts. There are several places, a number of reports of church growth, numbers being added. Now, what we should be careful is that those numbers should not be our statistics. That should not be the most important thing. But when the Lord adds people, then it becomes important. That is what we find. That is the pattern here. Many believe. 5,000 people believe. 3,000 people believe. So, somebody was keeping a record of it. And in the New Testament, there was a record of the widows who needed help. So, a kind of membership in that fellowship. We have an address list. Even though we don't have a formal kind of membership right, our elders know who are in fellowship, because that is being tracked and that is being known, and so that we can exercise meaningful fellowship, and that kind of membership is important for church discipline. So when we say there is no membership, we should not be unnecessarily, illogically extending it. That will not stand the test of the New Testament. That is not our emphasis. Our emphasis is on fellowship. So, 3,000 people were added. Now, added to them. Then in verse 42, so they were. It was a saved church. It was a baptized church. Verse 42, there are four characteristics specifically mentioned, and we have it here. The verse is here. But these four things in verse 42 are not simply the characteristics of the Jerusalem church. They were the pillars of the New Testament church. The four pillars of the New Testament church, or they were the priorities of the local church. So many things we find here are the characteristics. Among the characteristics, there are some priorities and some pillars, some non-negotiable, some very important truths. So verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. didache, teaching or doctrine. It is translated, can be translated as doctrine or teaching. So that is the first thing, that they were continued steadfastly. They were a learning church. It was they were a studying church or a well-taught church, a scriptural church. The primacy and the importance of the word of God was number one in their priorities. And the word of God specifically mentions that. And they continued steadfastly. That also is a very important word. Dr. Luke's records mentions that particular word 6 times. For example, look with me in chapter 1, verse 14. They all continued. It is the same word. Look at verse 46, chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing, you know, there are other 4 instances, exactly the same word is used. Devoted themselves, continued steadfastly. It denotes perseverance, continuity in the present tense, and persisting, a consistency. Not that once in a while they wanted to study the word of God. No, that was regular, ongoing, continuous priority, and the church was very consistent in relation to that. They showed the genuineness of faith by continuing in the word. Now, if you take up a job tomorrow, your commitment to that job, your interest and your liking and your enjoyment of that job will be proven how? You will continue in that. You will continue. But you took a job tomorrow and Tuesday you quit it. What does that mean? There is no continuity. So, on the authority of God's word, I want to bring it very clear. Continual commitment, continuity, perseverance is a mark of genuine Christian faith. When there is no continuity, when there is no consistency, there is something basically wrong. So, this is a very, very important word here. They devoted themselves to, as in some translations. Are you devoted to the word of God? Are we as a company of God's people, are we devoted? Or are we consistent? Do we continue? Do we persevere? Do we persist in this priority? All the professors, you know, the professing believers here were also the possessors, because they proved their possession and they proved their profession by continuing steadfastly in the first priority, the apostles' doctrine. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, the Lord complained, one through Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, lack of vision, lack of inspiration, lack of motivation, lack of ideas, lack of growth, all these things can be probably, it all comes from our lack of interest in the word of God. It was a Bible-believing church, Bible-learning church, and a Bible-living church. That is what the Lord expects me and the Lord expects us collectively. Bible learning, Bible believing, at the same time Bible living. We try to live out the truths, apply that. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God were, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the Word define the life of the early church. So this is a very, very important thing for the first century church, the church at Jerusalem. First priority, apostles' doctrine. Number 2 is fellowship. You know, fellowship is something in common. It is a sharing. It is something in common. It's a partnership. It is a bonding. It is it is common participation in God, in eternal life, in salvational blessings, in Christian fellowship. See, during the New Testament times, there were two types of Greek languages. One was the classical Greek language, and the second one was the language of the people in the street known as Koine Greek. And the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. So what is the Greek word for fellowship? Koinonia. That means the commonality, the common thing, you know, the common language, Koine Greek. So the root word of koinonia comes from that, koine. Now, there is another word used in the New Testament in relation to this about generosity. Koinonikos, that we must be generous. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18, Paul instructed Timothy, told Timothy to teach the rich people to be generous. That is the word koinonikos, that is to share with others. Christian giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is called fellowship. So fellowship is a sharing. See, with the people of the world, we have only friendship. We don't have fellowship with them. We have only fellowship with God's people. It is the sharing of the common life, the eternal life, the blessings of salvation, and in the spiritual blessings the Lord has given to us. So, it is the first occurrence of the word fellowship in the New Testament is right here. The great Anglican scholar John Stott has made a very interesting comment about this word. The word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. I like that, you know. The word fellowship was born on the day of Pentecost. And that is what we read here. It is not simply connecting with people as many churches interpret it. It is more than connection. It is mingling with people. It is sharing, giving, taking, participating together. More than, you know, one of my friends who used to preach in a large church in Dallas, he used to always tell people that fellowship is more than donut and coffee. You know, when we study about the concept of fellowship in the New Testament, it is so wonderful. We believe in fellowship, we exercise fellowship, and we are committed to fellowship. And hope and pray that these thoughts may encourage us more in giving, in being generous, and being helpful to one another. Look at all the one another statements in the New Testament. That also clearly portrays about Christian fellowship. Pray for one another, love one another, forgive one another, give to one another, be hospitable to one another, you know, bear with one another. It is that kind of intimate enjoyment of the fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is number one, number two. And the third one, in the breaking of bread. I don't have to say anything more about it. We wholeheartedly believe in it. We observe that every week. It is not once in a while, not according to the pastor's convenience. There are some churches when the center pastor is there, then they observe it. No, no, no. These are all man's ideas, you know, brought into the doctrine of the church. They continued steadfastly. That was a regular observance about these things. Continued steadfastly, not in human traditions. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. And then, and in prayers. See, breaking of bread, sometimes we call it remembrance meeting, sometimes worship meeting, because our remembrance leads us to worship. It is primarily a remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Then what is its connection to worship? The apex, the climax of our remembrance, it culminates in worship, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to God. And that is why sometimes we refer to it as worship meeting too. So that was the third priority. And then in prayers, in the plural. You might have observed that it is in the plural. It may denote different times of prayer. Probably the church met together for their prayer meetings, prayer gatherings, and also might have gone to the temple for the during the time of the temple prayers. So different set times for prayer, more than one, and they were continually devoted to that. There is another observation here. In all the translations, it is not clear. All these four things are preceded by the article. For example, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Four of them have the article. That means it was so significant, it was so specific, it was formal, it was official, it was important, and they were committed to these four priorities: the prayers, the breaking of bread, the doctrine, the fellowship. They were the priorities. Even though they were the characteristics, these characteristics were also the priorities. As we move on, we find other characteristics also. That is, then fear came upon, verse 43, upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. It was a miraculous church. It was an awe-inspiring church because of the apostles' ministry. Today, we don't have apostles. None of us are, you know, performing miracles. But the spiritual miracles that the Lord is doing among us, in our lives, among our families, in our various needs and challenges, that should be a glorious testimony, an awe-inspiring testimony to the world. So, in a spiritual sense, you know, that is even too true of us today. It was an awe-inspiring church. That is a wonderful truth which we find about the first century church. Then we read that all, verse 44, all who believed were together. They were a unified church and had all things in common. Look at the word again, you know, the word related to koinonia. So that is the word common, the word common here. So it is the everything they considered as common, so that they could help one another in generosity and in helping one another. Now, this is not socialism or communism. This was a willing and voluntary, spirit-generated demonstration of the Christian fellowship. It was not mandated. It was not legalized. It was not a rule. It was the spontaneous outflow of the moving of the Spirit of God in their life. And as a result of that, they were sensitive to the needs of others. And as a result, verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. They were sensitive to the needs of others. So verse 46, so continuing daily, again that word, continuing steadfastly, continuing daily with one accord in unity in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So we get the impression that there was not only the formal times of gathering as the meeting of the church to break bread, but when they met together to study the word informally in houses, they also made use of that opportunity for fellowship and also for to remember the Lord. Then when we come to Acts chapter 20, probably it became more of a weekly observance on the first day of the week. But in the early stages of the church, it could have been a daily observance too. So formal meetings and from house to house, informal meetings. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. It was a joyful church. It was also a praising. It was also a church rejoicing in the Lord. Verse 47, praising God rejoicing and praising, having favor with all the people. It was an impactful church. It was an influential church. Their great reputation, their great Christian attraction as a vibrant community, it impacted other people. They engaged the culture. They shared Christ. To them, separation from the world was not isolation. They mingled with the people. They ministered to the people of God. They did not take part in their sins, but through their dynamic life attracted their attention to this new community. Separation should never be interpreted as isolation. Separation is from sin. Isolation, we cannot isolate ourselves in the world in which we are living. So this church, they were involved in various ministries with the people. And the Lord added to the church, or in most of the well-attested manuscripts, added to them daily those who were being saved. It was an evangelistic church. It was a growing church. Actually, the word ecclesia comes for the first time in the book of Acts. According to the best attested Greek manuscripts, it is in chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That is where the word ecclesia occurs in most of the well-attested manuscripts. So in verse 47, some translation like in NKJV, KJV all have to the church. It has some manuscript support, but others, many of the new translation has to them or to those. In closing, just one very important observation. Many years ago, when I studied this passage, that came to my attention, why in the four priorities evangelism is not mentioned? I think once my son asked me that question also. The four things: apostles, doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. No mention of evangelism. But in the following verses, like in verse 46, 47, evangelism really happened. That is why many more were saved and the Lord added to them. It was a growing church. It was an evangelistic church. From this, we get the impression that when the church is healthy in the church's priorities, in its divine characteristics, God blesses them to win souls and to reach out to the world. It is only a healthy church, a church that gives priority to the divinely ordained things. When we commit ourselves to those priorities, then the Lord blesses us, strengthens us to minister to a lost world effectively. And that is the reason I believe evangelism per se is not mentioned in the four pillars or the four priorities in verse 42. But indirectly, we find evangelism happening in verses 46 and 47 and all through the book of Acts. So we have looked at some of the priorities, the four priorities of the first church according to Acts chapter 42. We also looked at some of the characteristics. Let me just repeat it. It was a learning church or a well-taught church, a scriptural church. Before that, it was a saved church, a baptized church. And it was a fellowshipping church, a worshiping church, a praying church, a miraculous and a awe-inspiring church, unified church, sharing church, joyful church, influential church, evangelistic church, and growing church. What a pattern. What an encouragement. You know? And I hope and pray that we will take these lessons, and we pray that in our prayers for our assembly, Lord, we have seen what is your expectation of the church. We don't find perfect churches in the New Testament, but we find exemplary churches, model churches, like the church here in Jerusalem, in Antioch, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and the church in of Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, you know, exemplary model churches. In the same way, none of us cannot be perfect, but the Lord expects us to be patterns and examples. May these wonderful truths about the first Christian church motivate and inspire us and help us as a collective body to accomplish God's will, plan, and purpose, and to be an exemplary church in our city. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the clarity of the word, the authority of the word of God, and the pattern and the principles and the precepts given to us in your holy word. Pray that we may wholeheartedly embrace what the Spirit has taught us this morning. And it is our prayer that these characteristics and priorities, these spiritual attitudes and duties and commitments and these spiritual passions may be implemented in the life of Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel by your direction, by your guidance. And thou may use each one of us in that purpose, that we may contribute to the well-being of our assembly. Make our assembly strong and powerful, and as a church of good example and pattern before the world. We praise you and thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.